Revelation chapter 20 tonight. Revelation 20. Last time we talked about the things that were going on when the Antichrist, when Satan was sort of in charge, and how everything sort of took a turn for the worse during Satan's brief reign here. About 3.5 or 4 years, the last part of the tribulation period. But after the judgments of the tribulation, it's time for all the evil to pass away, and it's time for the reign of righteousness, which begins with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's how it unfolds when the Lord comes back. This is still review. The armies of the earth will be gathered together to do battle with the Antichrist and with each other. And they'll be covered all over Israel from the Megiddo up in the north all the way down and through the valleys out to the east past the Dead Sea. There'll be armies fighting. There'll be a lot of fighting. And all of a sudden, somebody will say, "What's that?" And there'll be the sign in the heaven of the Lord coming back, and every eye will see him coming back. He'll be coming back on riding a white horse, followed by armies. The armies would be angels and the church, the believers, the bride of Christ, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints. And the battle will be fought, the campaign of Armageddon, which is a campaign, not just one war, but many battles. It'll be fought all across Israel, and the Lord will destroy the armies of the world by his speaking a word, and they'll be slain. The time of judgment is called the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God in chapter 19 and verse 15. The angels then will gather the remnant of the living, and there'll be both Jews and Gentiles, and there'll be judgments at that time when the Lord comes back. The sheep and the goat judgment is the one that we think of in terms of the Gentiles, and then those in chapter 25 of Matthew, those other parables like the 10 virgins and so forth, those represent the judgments that will take place when the Lord comes back over Israel. And so the godly will be gathered together and they'll enter into the kingdom age with Christ in their natural bodies. The unsaved will be gathered together. And it says right there in the passage that they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which would be early because it's not the great white throne judgment, but we can assume that that's exactly what it says, so that's exactly what it means. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. At that point, the tribulation period will be over. And in chapter 20, we will examine now what happens right after the tribulation, or in conjunction with the end of the tribulation period, both before and after the millennial kingdom. Before and after the millennial kingdom. We'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 20. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." An angel. God uses angels a lot, doesn't he? We see it when we're reading about his intervention into the affairs of man again, but it's always been so. Probably in heaven there are a lot of ministration going on by the angels. It will probably be true in the millennial kingdom. The angels will be there. They'll be used of the Lord as they always have been. But the angels are busy there. And one of them comes down. He has the key to a pit. The word for pit is the word that we translate to abyss, or the bottomless pit, the dark bottomless pit. It's mentioned 7 times in the Revelation. Always it's a place where demons and where the devil himself will be incarcerated, held there for a season. Some have been in that pit for a long time already, since the fall, waiting for the day of judgment when they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." 2 Peter 2, 4. Jude, verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day." Jude 6. Angels are spirits, aren't they? How do you chain a spirit? Well, you'd have to be God to do that. But they are contained. They are incarcerated. And they are bound during this period of time, as these scriptures suggest. Well, what we see is impossible because we live in the physical realm. They don't see impossible because they're in the spiritual realm. And God can bind the angels and store them away to be judged later. Verse 2 says, "And he laid hold of..." or laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So there are four names given to the same person. Did you see that? That dragon, where did you hear that before? Chapter 12 of Revelation sort of pictures him as the dragon, his final fling, his final stronghold before the end of time and before he's judged. He's pictured as a dragon. That's Revelation chapter 12. That old serpent, where's that? In the Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, he was a serpent. And then devil could be translated the accuser, and Satan could be translated the adversary. And all of them are very descriptive titles of him, aren't they? And he has them all right here. The binding is for the duration of the millennial kingdom. It's for 1,000 years. The Lord's going to come back, going to put sin at bay, and he's going to start his kingdom up in this earth. This is a very, very telling chapter about the millennial kingdom. You got Satan bound and cast away. What about the demons? Well, if it's the Lord's desire to put an end to sin, as he said in Daniel 9:24 and Isaiah 13:9, then the demons would have to be bound along with Satan. And they will. Later in chapter 20 and verse 10, it talks about Satan's ultimate destruction. Satan cast into the lake of fire, but the demons are not mentioned. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, it says that the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, so it's a safe assumption with some Bible to go along with it that when what happens to Satan for the millennium happens also to the demons. It would be sort of a non-event to bind Satan if all of the cohorts were still loose on the earth, right? They would still be out tempting the nations and doing everything that the Lord says won't happen. So they'll be bound as well. The idea that Satan's demons share Satan's fate seems supported by the account of Satan's ultimate destruction in Revelation 20:10. I said the other demons aren't mentioned in that account, but Matthew 25:41 makes it clear that Satan and the demons will share the same demise, their fate. Verse 3. Satan is bound and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a season. So what does it say he was all about? Why are they locking him up? Because he deceives the nations. As he has done since the inception of nations. Satan goes about deceiving the nations, turning them as a people from God. He's always done that. He will have done that in the tribulation period. Go out and deceive the nations. He will do that after the millennial kingdom, as we'll see tonight at the latter part of chapter 20. He will receive at the end of the kingdom age. He'll be released. He'll be set free again. And there'll be unbelievers there. And he will lead in a rebellion of the unbelievers against the King of Kings who sits on the throne in Jerusalem. There's more to that we'll see as we go on. So the binding of Satan, that's the first three verses. The next verses have to do with the first resurrection. Okay, this is an important thing, not just because of Revelation, but we ought to understand about the resurrection program. Now, we'll not look at it in depth, but I'm going to give you the whole thing. Okay, the resurrection program has two parts. There are a number of scriptures, and I'll ask you please to turn to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's look at some of these scriptures that talk about the two parts of the resurrection program. The resurrection program. You mean there's a program? It's not just a general resurrection. Absolutely. There are many parts to each of these, or especially to the first one. And you'll see this even as we finish up chapter 20. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There's two parts. Some will be raised to life, some will be raised to everlasting shame, it says. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 29. John 5:29. We'll see just another two verses here that talk about the resurrection, because I want you to see that it's pretty spelled out here for us in Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 29, and shall come forth that they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So it's a two-part, the resurrection program. There are two scenes here. There are two acts to it. Let's look at Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse 15. I'll give you a third example of the scriptures pertaining to the resurrection program. Acts 24:15. And have hoped toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Acts 24:15. So we see the resurrection program. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just. They will be raised from the dead. They'll get their bodies and their souls reunited, and their bodies will be changed. Our bodies right now wouldn't do very good eternally. They would just fall apart in a little short time. But we need eternal bodies, and the Lord will give us eternal bodies. The resurrection of the just. People will get a glorified body so that they can enter into the millennial kingdom and beyond into eternity. The second resurrection, as it's called, is the resurrection of the unjust. They'll be physically changed as well, because if you threw their bodies into the eternal lake of fire, it would be consumed and annihilated, but that's not the case. As we'll see tonight, who were the first two into the lake of fire? The beast and the false prophet. Tonight in chapter 20 and verse 10, they throw Satan. The Lord throws Satan alive where the beast and the false prophet already are. They would be consumed already if they didn't have a changed body. Okay, so they'll change. The Lord will change their body so it will be an eternal body, and they will be forever tormented in the lake of fire. There'll be an interval in between these two parts. The resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the unjust. The first resurrection and the second resurrection. You'll see that interval as we continue. Let's review just a minute the first resurrection. What's happened up to now? Who was the first person ever to be raised from the dead, never to die again? It was Jesus. Now, others were raised from the dead, right? A number of them. But the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again, was 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 15:20. Secondly, the dead in Christ will be raised. When will the dead in Christ be raised? At the rapture of the church. The dead in Christ is us, if we die before the Lord comes back. Otherwise, we'll be changed and called up together to meet the Lord with them in the air, in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first, shall rise first. It seems like that they are the ones being referred to in our text in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, the first part of it, where it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." It refers to the church, the bride of Christ, because they were promised thrones. They were promised to reign with Christ and also to be judges. You say, well, where were those promises? Well, there's several. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. If you don't want to turn, just listen. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? This was talking about Christians taking each other to the law. and not before the saints. He said, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? 1 Corinthians 6:1-2. The saints will judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smaller matters? Or the smallest matters? 1 Corinthians 6:1-2. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. Okay, I'm looking at the promise of our reigning with Christ in the millennium and our being judges there. Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10, the elders, the 24 elders said, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, it says. So several places it refers to our reigning with Christ. And there's a couple of references. There are many more. The latter part of verse 4 says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Who were they? Tribulation saints. Okay, so we're talking about the first resurrection. Christ was first. The dead in Christ are second. The tribulation saints are mentioned here, third. Tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation, when Christ comes back, they'll be raised from the dead. They'll go into the millennial kingdom with Christ. So this is obviously the tribulation saints, the latter part of verse 4. And here's the promise again that they too shall reign in the millennial kingdom. They'll reign with him. Now there are some other people who haven't been raised from the dead yet. Who would they be? Can you think of anybody? The Old Testament saints. It doesn't mention them here, but they're mentioned oft times in the scripture. I'll give you a couple of references. Here are the best two. Isaiah 26:19, and Daniel 12:1-2, which we already looked at. Those are books and prophets of Israel talking about their resurrection. Where would they be raised? Well, they'll be part of the first resurrection and they'll enter into the millennial kingdom. So to do that, they'll have to be raised when Christ comes back. The timing is pretty easy to establish biblically that they would come back. Let me read those couple of passages here. Isaiah 26:19, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For the dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So you have to read it in the context to get the full gist of it. But there it is, Isaiah 26:19. Daniel 12:1-2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth and shall many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there are two verses that talk about the resurrection as it pertains to Israel. There are others as well. In our text here in Revelation 20, now verse 5, before we go on, let me see if you have a question. Am I going too fast? Yes.
Why would some of the angels that left from heaven and went with Satan, why would some be alive and prowling around and some be already condemned to fire?
Well, they're all condemned to fire. Some of them are bound. Is that what you mean? Some of them are bound now and some of them are loose now. And I don't have an answer for that, except that's what God did. Maybe because of the number of them, legions of angels might be a little bit more than was necessary to do their evil deeds. And so God bound them for that purpose. Maybe they were so hideous, that they couldn't be left out? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Good question, though. Anything else? Yes.
If the unbelievers receive their eternal bodies right before they're cast into the lake of fire, what are they in now?
We don't know. Their souls are in the place of the departed dead. Their bodies, their physical bodies, are in the ground, turned to dust, and they'll be reunited. Do they have an intermediate body? I don't know. I think of the Mount of Transfiguration where Moses and Elijah appeared, and they were visible. They were deceased. They don't have their glorified bodies yet, and they were visible to the disciples. So it's just, you know, we have to sort of surmise. We don't really have a definitive answer on that. Another great question. Anything else? Any other questions I can't answer? I'm trying. Okay, verse 5 in our text here, it says, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This, the one he's just described, is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, who would they be? The unsaved. They won't be raised until 1,000 years is finished. So there's 1,000 years between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Right there, it just spells it out for us. The resurrection program, the first resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, the tribulation saints. We left out perhaps those two witnesses that'll be down on the earth. You remember them, and they'll be destroyed here. They're going to be resurrected from the dead right there. Will they have glorified bodies, perhaps? And then, who else? What was it?
The Old Testament saints.
Thank you. So that's the first resurrection, and then there's 1,000 years to the next resurrection. Okay? The first resurrection... We'll say more about the second resurrection and the great white throne just a little bit later. The first resurrection, the Bible does not speak of a general resurrection. A lot of people believe that, but we've just seen tonight that it's not so. That it's not a general resurrection. General resurrection, what does that mean? Well, there'll be a time when everybody's resurrected together, and there's going to be this big balance in heaven, and they're going to put the good things on one side and the bad things on the other side. And if your good outweighs your bad, you get to go into the kingdom, and if your bad outweighs your good, you have to be cast into the lake of fire. That's not Bible. That's not how it happens. We'll never have our good and our bad weighed against each other, will we? Because all of our bad's been sent away. That's what forgiven means. God sent away all of our bad, and all of us is all that we could say, all that God will say about us can be good at this point because we will wear the righteousness of Christ. But the unsaved will stand before him. They're already condemned. They're condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And there'll be evidence against them, and that will be not in a balance to see if it outweighs the good, but it'll be presented before they're cast into the lake of fire, so no man will have anything to say, I'm not guilty. Nobody will be able to say that. The proof will be there, as we'll see here in just a few minutes. There are people that believe... let me hold that thought just a minute. Let's go on to verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's that promise again. Those who were a part of the first resurrection, well, they won't be affected by the second death. What is the second death? Look at verse 14. Jump ahead a little bit. Verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So it's a spiritual, eternal, once for all separation from God. They'll never come back into the presence of God. They'll be cast out of his presence forever. That's the second death. But those who were part of the first resurrection, it has no effect on them. The second death has no effect on them. It won't happen for them. That's what he's telling us. Have you ever met anybody who just didn't believe in resurrections? When Paul was preaching in Asia Minor, he was doing okay and people were really listening until he said something about Jesus being raised from the dead, and that was the end of it. In Corinth, he wrote a whole chapter, chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, is about the resurrection. Some people doubted if there could be a resurrection. Paul's argument was, if there's ever been one person raised from the dead, then you can't say there's not a resurrection. You can't say that resurrection is impossible if it's already happened to people. Has it happened? Even before that day, has it happened? Absolutely. I thought, well, I'll get you to name. Let me just name some. The widow of Zarephath, back in 1 Kings chapter 17, her son was raised from the dead. So there must be a resurrection. Resurrection is possible. There's the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings chapter 4. There's the Israelite man who was let down on the bones of Elijah in 2 Kings 13. The widow of Nain in Luke 7 had her son raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus, the first to be raised never to die again in all of the Gospels. The saints in Jerusalem, something we don't talk about much. When Jesus rose from the dead, that day when there was that trembling, there were saints of people who died before that got out of the grave and went into Jerusalem. Ooh, wouldn't that be something? There was Tabitha, whose name was Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. There was Eutychus, who fell out of the window while Paul was preaching so long and broke his neck. Or whatever, he died. He was brought back to life. So you can't say there's no resurrection. It's happened too many times. Too many people have witnessed the resurrection. How many people saw Lazarus? And you remember about Lazarus? He stinketh. He's already started to decompose. So here again in verse 6 is the promise that the just will be raised to reign with Christ and be judges over the world. Believer priests. I'll pause right here to see if you have any questions. We've just talked about the resurrection program. We continue with the millennium. If you're looking at verses 6 and 7, you'll see all that the book of Revelation has to say about the millennium. Two verses. And they don't really talk about the millennium there. So much. If you want to learn about the millennium, where do you have to look? In Isaiah, in the prophets, because it's written all over the prophets. News about the millennium. Why would that be? Well, because the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, was something that was promised to the Jews. It's the throne of David, the eternal throne of David extended on out. And it has to do with the Jewish people. In a very large sense, it has to do with the Jews, and so it's mentioned back there among them. Let me give you a little taste of what's recorded in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. Isaiah 2, 2 to 4. If you want to follow along, I'll read some verses here, and we'll look at a couple of other passages as well. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of God of Jacob, the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isaiah chapter 2, a passage describing the millennial kingdom of Christ. There are many of them. Another one is Isaiah 65, verse 25. Isaiah 65, 25. There's some animal that is going to lay down with a lamb. You'll be surprised to find out the Bible never says that. Look at this verse. Isaiah 65 and verse 25. When you get there, name the animal. It's a wolf. A wolf will lie down with a lamb and shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. So the lion is in the verse, but it's not the one that lies down with a lamb. A lion will eat straw. Now that's different. What about those canine teeth? Not canine, what are they? Feline. Feline teeth. The dust shall be the dust and dust shall be the serpent's meat, and shall not hurt nor destroy in any my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So the dust will be the serpent's meat. The serpent before it, the Garden of Eden, stood up, and then it went down on its belly in the dust, and it will be on the dust on its in the dust on its belly forever. Remember? In the millennial kingdom, it'll still, that serpent will still be laying down in the dust. Right here is the word. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Just looking at a couple millennial passages. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And one last passage, Zechariah, Z-E-C, Zechariah 8, 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So there are many passages. If you want to know more about the millennium, go back and read the prophets. Lots of passages there. Any questions? Let's go on to verse 7. Another topic here, the final rebellion and the doom of Satan. This is after the millennial kingdom. It says in verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Why turn him loose? Verse 8, and shall go out and deceive the nations. That's what he does. He's going to go do his thing with the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So he's going to gather people together. Gog and Magog referred to the king of the north and his land. And here, there is no king of the north. It wouldn't just be the king of the north. It's from the four corners of the world. So it's just a reference to the unsaved people of the world will be gathered together by Satan and encouraged to rebel against the Lord Jesus. You say, well, how do you know all that? Well, because I kept reading, and we'll continue to reading. The millennium is another dispensation, right? A dispensation has five distinguishing characteristics. They are what? A test. A failure. A rule of life. Before the rule of life, we always talk about a test, a failure, and there has to be judgment, a rule of life, and a big event, a crisis experience, okay, generally. So there's five distinguishing characteristics. You could pick those out of the millennium. It's another dispensation. As always, man exercises his will because he is man. He exercises his will against God, and many, perhaps most, will reject the king, Jesus. This is mind-boggling to me. They'll reject, most of the people will reject, they'll rebel against the Lord Jesus in the end. You'll see how this gets better. The earth will be greatly populated. Satan will be released to organize their rebellion. Why would God do that? Well, when the judgment comes, at the end of all of this, and when they stand before the Lord Jesus as judge, there won't be any question as to whose side they were on. there's a line drawn in the sand now, and the unsaved are going to be on one side and the Christians will be on the other. Satan is out there to collect all the people and lead them and organize them in rebellion against the Lord, so that in the judgment nobody will be able to point their, I was standing on the line. No, you weren't. There was no standing on the line. Everybody will be either, it'll be black and white. It'll be good and evil at that point. And so Satan will organize that. Everything Satan does, God uses it, doesn't he? Everything he's allowed to accomplish in his evil realm is part of God's plan to bring about justice, to make the crooked way straight and the rough way smooth. So every remaining evil soul will be destroyed. Every remaining evil soul will be destroyed altogether. Verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. This is the end of the millennium. They went up and they encamped around the saints, camped all about, and the beloved city. They've come, yeah, Jerusalem. And they've come from the breadth of the earth. They're everywhere. Now, Christ is reigning in Jerusalem. There'll be a lot of people in Jerusalem, but the earth is not so populated at the point, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But then it becomes populated. And what happens as they populate the earth, they move, some of them move as far away from Jerusalem as they can possibly get. Why? To escape the king. The failure of mankind in the millennial kingdom. Isn't that, that's enlightening, isn't it? The failure of mankind. Man will reject because man is naturally at enmity with God. And in the millennial kingdom, the world will turn against the Messiah. And at the end of it, they will gather themselves together to overpower God in Jerusalem. And what happens? The last part of verse 6. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just like that, they're gone. Why did they rebel? Well, because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's enmity against God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They won't get saved. Yes.
Christ is the perfect ruler. The earth will be made into a perfect environment. And yet man still rebels against that. So all of the excuses that men have used down through the ages are no longer operative because they had a perfect ruler. It wasn't the ruler's fault. They were in a perfect environment. It wasn't anything that happened to them. They weren't raised in poverty. They were all this and these things. And yet they still rebel. So they have absolutely zero excuse at the white throne of judgment.
Yeah, we believe in seven dispensations. Innocence was the one. God made them innocent. They hadn't sinned. There was one temptation, the tree in the middle of the garden. And they failed. Conscience. Just let your conscience be your God. They failed. Human government, they had leaders over them, they failed. Promise, they didn't believe the promises. The law, they couldn't obey the law. The age of grace, they spurned the grace of God and rejected the gift of God of salvation. And in the millennium, the king himself sits on the throne. Who will ever be able to make an excuse? They could say, well, I would have done it if you'd have just told the law. I would have done it if you had given us somebody to lead. Human government. I would have done it if you hadn't have made us a heart. Innocence. The Lord can point to those dispensations, those periods of time where men failed, and nobody will ever have an excuse before God when they stand before Him. He tried everything and didn't work. He knew it wouldn't work because there's only one way that people can know Him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Good observation. Anything else? Where did I stop?
The end of 9.
End of 9. Okay. So these people will die The scripture doesn't actually say that these unsaved people will be cast directly into the lake of fire, so the safe assumption would be they're dead and they'll be raised at the great white throne judgment, which is coming up really soon. But Satan is dealt with right here, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them, where are we here? It's at the end of the millennial kingdom, after that rebellion of all the unsaved, and all the unsaved have been done away. Fire came down and devoured them all, and then Satan is dealt with. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Obviously, they weren't annihilated. They've been there a little while, and they're still there burning. And Satan joins them right there. God has a trinity. It consists of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Satan has a fake trinity. It consisted of the devil and the false prophet and the Antichrist. And now they're reunited in the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Eternal torment. The second resurrection, verse 11, I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them, that is the earth and the heavens. The great white throne. It's great because it's God's, because the event is so critical and so massive. It's white because he's righteous and pure and holy. And it's a throne because Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, sits on it to make the judgments. The great white throne. And Jesus is there, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. So that sort of sets the time for us. When the Lord is finished in the millennial kingdom, he's going to destroy the earth as we know it and recreate. And it says right here, sort of gives the time of the great white throne. The Lord will destroy the earth, and there will be resurrection somewhere of these unsaved people, and they'll be in the presence of the Lord, but the earth has already fled away. Where could that be? Possibly. Where is it possible that it could be? It could be anywhere. The Lord could do it anywhere, outer space. How about the third heaven? Could take them to the third heaven and judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. 2 Peter 3:10. This is a good verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Can't be more plain than that, can it? What does that sound like to you? Almost sounds like nuclear, doesn't it? The elements will melt with fervent heat. The great white throne will be conducted perhaps in the third heaven. We don't know exactly. It doesn't say. Verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. These books, one is the book of life, he says, where it contains every name of all of the children of God for all of time. The books, the other books mentioned here, plural, are God's records of every thought, every deed of sinful man. It'll be evidence to support their condemnation before he casts them into the lake of fire, perhaps used to determine the degree of punishment that they will endure. The record will contain their thoughts. Their thoughts. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Luke 8:17. Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So their thoughts, their words will be judged. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What was the Romans one? The one in Romans is 2:16. They'll also be judged according to their actions, their deeds. It says in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Matthew 16:27. For the unbeliever, there's going to be nothing to offer. When we stand before the Lord, we'll be righteous. We'll be wearing the righteousness of Christ. Our sins will never be brought up. But their sins will be brought up before them. And what can they say? Except, I plead guilty. They have nothing to offer for their forgiveness. We're almost done. Hang in there. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That'll be an interesting thing to see the sea. Somebody got eaten by a shark. And the material, the minerals, and all of their body is perhaps scattered over 1,000 miles for because of the years. But they're going to be brought back together into that body. That body will be recollected and re-established and resurrected. The death and hell are Hades, the abode of the dead. That's the word used there. All the bodies and souls of unbelievers will be reunited in that great day of judgment. And verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That would include those that are in death, that have died and are in Hades. Cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Second death. Spiritual and physical separation from God. With no hope of other chance. How important is it that we tell them now? Lastly, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So those who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ will have their names, will not have their names in the book of life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Pretty simple, isn't it? We have now to decide. We have now to win them. We have now. Brothers and sisters, give out those tracts. Talk to the people that you come in contact. Give them an opportunity to hear the truth. Many won't believe. Most won't believe. But some will. Somewhere out there, there's somebody right now looking for the answer. And we might meet them this week. And they could be spared the great white throne judgment of God. Do you have any questions?
You mentioned when heavens and earth pass away. Sounds like nuclear?
Sort of.
My comment would be, to me it sounds like the second Big Bang.
The second Big Bang. Yep. The
How
second Big Bang. Yep. It'll be a Big Bang. A sizzle. Good. Have two more chapters to go. Still a lot to talk about. I will, in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to assemble all of the pages that I have shown up here. I'll make copies, I'll make color copies and give you that. You can look at it, and if you have questions, we can kind of fill in the blanks. I want you to commit to something. I want you to commit to, by the end of this study, and beyond if you like, that you're going to fix in your mind the basics of the revelation. You're going to understand the basics. You don't have to understand all the details, but if you can get the skeleton, if you can get the skeleton of it, you can add to that. It's like the whole Bible. Get the whole Bible on one page. At least you have an outline. You have a skeleton outline that you can build to and plug in information. I want you to commit to doing that. Let's not make this a waste of our time. Let's make it a very useful time, a time that we can grow in our knowledge, because we're going to need to know these things if the Lord tarries. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters. I pray that you would bless them, Lord, with these times of study of your word. Father, I pray that the things that have been given are correct, and if there's anything that was not absolutely correct, Lord, I pray that it will not be fixed in our minds. But what we've understood, Lord, the basic outline of Revelation, please help us to grasp. Please help us to understand and make some application of these truths. Help it to change us, to make our walk, Lord, more worthy of the name Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.